This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. In this week's program, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical. He's producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Good to be with you, Tom.
We are currently going through the book of Romans. We're resuming with chapter 13, verse 4. Now, Jim, one of the things for first-time listeners, as we go through this section of Romans, Romans really presents the gospel. It's Paul's theological arguments. Well, what is the gospel? And what isn't the gospel? And as he presents this and we come to an understanding of the gospel, then from chapter 12 on, I believe that it's sort of you understand the gospel. Hopefully a person has received the gospel. Now it's his marching orders. What are we to do? Not for salvation, which Paul explains very fully, that it's not in anything that we can do. We can't earn our salvation. Christ paid the full penalty for our sins. There's nothing else that we can do except to put our trust in him. And then once we do that, well, as Ephesians tell us, we've been saved unto good works. There are plenty of things that we can do in order to be a blessing, to have our lives be fruitful and productive to God's glory, to be a blessing to others. And these are some of the things. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And of course, what Paul is referring to here, as we find in verses 1 through 3, it has to do with people over us, in authority, governments, and so on, that these are ordained of God, as it says in verse 1, and that we are to submit to them. Jim, have you got a perspective on this?
Yes, Tom. You know, as you said, this is the section in Romans where Paul gets into, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness, showing us how to live the Christian life now that we are Christians. And it is interesting that he begins with our relationship here in chapter 13 to government, and it is a difficult question, you know, as we look at issues like going to war and serving in political office and being involved politically and submitting to the laws of our land and paying taxes. And as we look in chapter 13, we should remember that Paul is writing to Christians who were part of the Roman Empire at this time, and probably while this was being written, Nero was the emperor, who was a very evil man. So we should read in that context that these are real people who had to interface with a real government, one which was very powerful and very corrupt. And still they had to have a clear conscience before God and excellent behavior. And so maybe we should start by saying that we shouldn't make it a loophole that we don't agree with our government or we don't think it's right in all that it does. And that's not the issue. Paul's going to bring out here how we should behave in relationship to government regardless of its condition.
Mm-hmm. Jim, and the point you make, I think it's a good one, because many times when we read through the Scriptures, be it our flesh, whatever, we do tend to look for loopholes or rationales that say, well, wait a minute, I don't really have to do that, or I don't have to do this, and so on. I think God's Word certainly speaks to our hearts, and the first and foremost thing is, do I have a heart that's willing to submit to God's Word, what he says? Am I willing to obey? And yes, there may be situations in which, by my understanding of God's Word, that I might have to reject what a government says. For example, during communist regimes, you weren't allowed to worship God and you weren't allowed to read the Bible and so on. Well, that's a clear-cut example. No, I have to follow God rather than man. On the other hand, it's our tendency, as you said, Jim, to look for loopholes, to say, well, you know, the government's doing this, so I'm not going to support it this way and so on. Jim, good friend of yours and mine, William MacDonald, I think I read in his commentary, he said that a bad government is better than no government at all. And I thought about that for a minute. And the point he was trying to make is that a government sets up an order. It sets up a society, even though some may have been evil in the past, like the very government that you alluded to, the government of Nero in Rome. Certainly he was an evil man and persecuted Christians, did some just horrendous things. But a government also protects. It sets up society. There are rules and regulations. Not all of the things that the government of Rome set up were bad things, but and as we submit to them, it's for our own protection, for our own good. So,
yeah, I would just mention too, as you talk about submitting to it, I know we're at verse 4, but at verse 1 it says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." And it's very interesting for us as Christians, Tom, to realize that that's a command from the Lord. And it's in the passive voice, which here has the sense of the middle. And what that means is you are to submit yourself to government. It's to be a voluntary submission. In our country, we see what happens when there's a blackout or there's a natural catastrophe where the police aren't around. People change, and they do things they would never do if it was the normal operating procedure.
Right.
And what that tells us is that a lot of people submit only because they're afraid of getting arrested. They don't really voluntarily submit whether they will be arrested or not. It's kind of like driving your car. Do we drive the same speed when there's no police around or when there's a police car right on our tail? The person who submits to government voluntarily doesn't do it because of enforcement. He does it because it's a command of God. He voluntarily submits himself to the governing authorities.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a really good point, Jim, and sometimes we forget about it, looking at it from a Christian perspective. But we have to remember, the government is over the ungodly, and that's the point you're making, as well as the godly. And we need that for our own protection, welfare, and so forth. So I think that's a good point. Let me go back over verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." And it's not talking about spiritual good necessarily, but certainly temporal good, and that's important. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And again, somebody could come up and say, yeah, well, what about North Vietnam, Cambodia, you know, places like that? Nevertheless, on a temporal basis, those societies had laws that were good for the society as a whole. Not every one of them may have been, but certainly many of them. And I think that's what the scripture's referencing here.
I think so, Tom. And it really is a wonderful thing when we adopt this attitude from scripture as Christians, and we say this government is a servant of God, and it's for my good. I don't have to have kind of a negative attitude towards it and see it as an opponent or something I have to resist or something that's kind of trying to oppress me. I can see it as something that is good. And I can see that when I submit to it and obey its laws, I'm ultimately submitting to and obeying God who established government.
Mm-hmm. Jim, but again, you know, we talked about loopholes and I mentioned that believers need to check their heart in this. Do they have a heart for what God wants? And are they willing to be discerning about certain things and not just look for a way out or a way that may accommodate their flesh? Yet,
maybe I could add something here, Tom.
Sure, go ahead.
We are trying to avoid the concept of loopholes and truly be in submission, but there is a limit
Right. Also
to our submission to government. And I think it's best typified in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were being commanded to do things that were wrong. They were being commanded not to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said to the religious authorities of their day, and they had governmental authority over them as well there in Jerusalem, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And so there is this one caveat that we must consider, that as Christians, we ultimately must obey God. And if government should ask us to do something against the laws of God, we must obey Him and not government and suffer the consequences willingly.
Mm-hmm. Jim, this may be a little bit aside, but anyway, let's see where this goes. In Christianity, we've seen, particularly in Europe, we've seen church-state situations in which religions, even denominations, have become part of the church-state system. You're writing a book that addresses Calvinism, and we can go back to Geneva and John Calvin. And I don't know if you could call it a theocracy there, but certainly he imposed consequences for rejecting his religious views there. Now, he wouldn't be the only one. We could go to Catholicism in many places in which persecution, whether it be the Inquisitions and so on, were executed by civil authorities. Now, what about that?
Well, that is difficult, and government can abuse its authority and begin acting against the laws of God. And there's no simple answers when that happens. We're told to submit to government, but we're told ultimately to submit to God. And I think when it gets really difficult, when those two things become in opposition,
mm-hmm.
it's really almost impossible to live as a Christian. And you just have to obey God, and you have to suffer the consequences, as I said a moment ago. And I thank God that I haven't had to face that, and I have sympathy for those who did and maybe didn't respond as well as they should have, because it can be extremely difficult.
Right. And, Jim, that's the hard thing, but I think it's the right thing. You said you have to be true to God, and you may be in a circumstance in which you're going to have to suffer the consequences. You know, I mentioned I went historically with Geneva and certainly some of the church state of Roman Catholicism, but all we have to do is look to Sudan, for example, where Christians are being persecuted and dying by the millions. Yet, what can you say? They have to be true to what God's Word says, at the same time, deal with issues that are life and death to them on a daily basis. It's just, we don't have to go through that, or we yet. I don't know if we ever will. But it is a scary, for the flesh at least, it's a scary situation. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And of course, I assume that's talking about paying your taxes.
It is. It's talking about paying your taxes, and I really like the motivation here. It's not simply because of wrath, in other words, that the government's going to throw you in jail or fine you, but also for conscience sake, that you're living your life before God and doing what is right is important to you, even if you'll never be audited, even if you can, you know, there's some kind of a situation with your taxes that they can never catch you on. That's not the issue. As a Christian, we always realize that we live our lives before God. Our consciences must be clear, both before God and men, as Paul said.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, there was an article in our newspaper that I thought you might find interesting. It consisted of an interview with a leader of the Christian Coalition who recently converted to the Roman Catholic Church. Here are a few quotes I'd like you to comment upon. Quote, once he visited the Roman Catholic Church, he found himself in awe of its history and ritual, particularly its use of sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch in each service. I have to admit to you that the whole time that I was in that church service, I was reduced to tears, and I couldn't explain it. I had all of this sin in my life, and I had to get it out. Again, another quote. There is a perception among Protestants, you kind of have this perception if you're Episcopal or Catholic, you're not even saved, you're not born again, which is totally a myth. Another quote. We hope that we could have a small contribution to building bridges where there weren't bridges, he says, because Christians are Christians. There's no such thing as Christians and Catholics. Jim, well, you know, some of the things that this man says are just dead wrong. But, you know, here we have a Christian coalition. This would be individuals. People might call it the conservative right. And in many cases, it's made up of not just evangelical Christians, but as it indicates here, Roman Catholics. You can have Mormons in it, people who profess to believe in the Bible and believe that they're Christians. So there's a lot of confusion here, isn't there, Jim?
Well, there is, Tom, and it, you know, reminds me of the book of Hebrews, which was written to probably second-generation Christians with a Jewish background who are thinking of going back to the temple and all of its rituals and the vestments and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and all the grandeur of the Temple Mount and so on. And the message of the book of Hebrews to these people is that we have something better in Christ. We have a heavenly high priest. We have a finished sacrifice. And we don't need all these trappings. That when a person understands what they have in Christ, they're not seeking sight, sound, smell, and taste. It's not those things necessarily are bad, but you find in Christ all that you need spiritually. And you don't need an ongoing sacrifice like you have in Roman Catholicism and the sacrifice of the Mass. You don't need a priesthood like you have in Roman Catholicism because you realize that you're part of a great priesthood, a royal priesthood, and you have direct access to the Father through the Son. You don't need Mary. You don't need the saints. You don't need the priesthood. You don't, other priests, that is, and you don't need the church, that you have direct access, Ephesians, I believe it's 2:18, that through Christ in the Spirit to the Father, we have perfect access. So I can understand the attraction of Roman Catholicism to certain people, but it makes me wonder why they didn't find that in Christ himself.
Jim, you know, I'm of the opinion that the article doesn't say how this man was grounded, what his beliefs were, you know, either denominationally and so on, but it does indicate that he was not a Roman Catholic and he considered himself a Christian. Yet he converts to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you know, you certainly pointed out well that a lot of things that Roman Catholicism teaches, its rituals, practices, sacraments, they're not needed. But I'd like to step it up a bit and say in many cases they're a rejection of what Christ has accomplished, what Christ did. For example, somebody maybe who's just tuned in and say, well, you know, wait a minute, I thought Catholics were Christians and you know, I just saw them another denomination. Well, for that person, you have to understand the Catholic Church teaches that a person must be baptized to become good enough to enter heaven. That's supposedly accomplished by receiving the sacraments here on earth. And then after that, you know, at the person's death, if they're in a state of sanctifying grace, they go to purgatory where their sins are being purged. So righteousness has to be infused into the person. You only get into heaven if you're good enough. And it's through this process that you become good enough, which is contrary to what the Bible teaches. It teaches that no one can ever be good enough to merit heaven, and that salvation is a gift of God that can only be received by grace through faith alone, and a person just needs to put his trust completely in Christ's full payment for his sins, and that's the basis for eternal life. Again, a concern I have, Jim, here is when an organization calls itself a Christian coalition, what does that mean, and why are they coming together? Well, you find continually it's for political expediency, and it's a danger, ecumenical danger, to the basic truths of the Christian faith. As Jude says, we're to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. It's only in that that eternal life is secured.
Well, I think the person who made these quotes, too, indicates that doctrine means very little to him or her.
Well, actually, Jim, it's both. This gentleman and his wife converted.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Because he says in this last quote that He wants to build bridges, obviously, between Catholics and non-Catholics, because Christians are Christians. There's no such thing as Christian and Catholic. Well, yeah, I think there's some confusion here. If there's bridges needing to be built, then obviously there's differences. And if he is unaware of the differences between Catholics and Protestants, he's greatly mistaken, because there's some very fundamental differences. And I respect Catholics and Protestants who recognize those differences and try to deal with them. Those who just say there are no differences are really confused.
Right.
Because the differences are huge. The church split over it in the 16th century. There's been wars fought over it. There are some, you know, condemnations on both sides of the doctrines that are different. There's some substantive things here that need to be resolved, and you just can't say we're all the same when we're not.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jim, let me give our listeners an example. This person says there's a perception among Protestants, you kind of have this perception, that if you're Episcopal or Catholic, you're not even saved, you're not born again, which is totally a myth. Now, there's so many problems with that. Number one, if you ask a Roman Catholic if they're born again, more than likely they'll say yes, but then you ask the question when, and it was when they received their baptism as an infant. That's when a Catholic believes he's born again, he or she is born again. For an Episcopal, let me go back to this. This individual says you're not even saved. Well, if a Catholic believes that he's saved, he's just committed the sin of presumption, because in Catholicism, salvation is a process. A person is infused with righteousness, and through their life, they have to become good enough to enter heaven. But for the evangelical, for the Bible believer, the scriptures teach that we are declared righteous on the basis of what Christ did. By putting our faith and trust in him, we have his righteousness, which is a gift, okay? And it only comes by grace through faith. So, again, we have confusion reigning here. But, I'd encourage our listeners, don't just buy what we say. We're making some comments here. We're bringing some information. But we want you to search the scriptures. The name of the program is According to God's Word. All we're trying to do is reflect what God's Word says. So it's not on our shoulders, and it's on the individuals who's listening. Don't buy into what we say, but check it out from the Word of God.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019. Bend, Oregon, 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3804. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.